When I was growing up, one of the highlights of the year was when those great biblical epic movies would come on television. You know the ones I mean, movies like Moses, with that graphic portrayal of Moses, the Ten Commandments, parting the Red Sea. Or The Greatest Story Ever Told, or Jesus of Nazareth, those stories which would trace the history of Jesus. We could always count on one of those being on sometime around Holy Week, and as a family we would gather and watch those. In those days, I never thought to ask why they were on television. I just enjoyed them. But recently, when the film Noah came out, I began asking some questions. Questions like, how is it that these biblical stories still capture popular imagination? How, in an age when so many people do not go to church, the stories still are popular and people flock to the theaters? We'll leave aside questions about whether that film is accurate or not, should have been made differently or not. I just observe how interesting it is that it caught people's imagination. In our first lesson this morning, we hear Noah mentioned mostly in passing, but we hear in that letter the reference to Noah and the ark as saving 8 people, and how that prefigured salvation through the waters of baptism, how those 8 people in the ark were tossed in the stormy waters of that flood. Now, in that letter is not mentioned also all the other creatures, how there were creatures 2 by 2 that Noah brought into that ark, who were saved through the waters of that flood. But the point is that through that ark came salvation, came deliverance from the perils and dangers of that flood, came the recreation of the created order. And so it is that through baptism we have that same promise, that through the storms and trials of life, even through death itself, is the promise of salvation. Frederick Buechner wrote a book called Whistling in the Dark, an ABC Theologized. And it's a collection of words relating to the Christian experience, which then Buechner has interesting and creative definitions. And it's in alphabetical order, and you can make your way through that book and learn quite a lot. And in one entry, he talks about Noah, and he observes that the church is indeed like an ark taking us through the times and trials of life, through the storms of this world. And he observes how the word nave, that place where the congregation sits, is for a word meaning ship, from which we get our word navy. And he talks about the ceilings of churches. In fact, if you look at our ceiling, it looks like the inverted keel of a boat, the bottom of that boat. We are in that ark, moving our way towards salvation. And he also goes on to notice that in the ark, as in the church, are all sorts and conditions, to quote the prayer book. In the ark, there are those animals who prey on others. And we don't hear from the biblical account that they devour one another. They live somehow in that ark until they are released. And so there's a peace that reigns in that experience. And so too here in the church, all are welcome. All sorts and conditions of people welcomed into this ark to journey through life and on into eternity. Now, in thinking about Noah, and thinking particularly about that film, I'm fascinated that in this day and age, as I mentioned, it captures popular imagination. For increasingly, people, when asked about their religious experience, whether they go to church, check that box called none, in that they don't have a particular place they belong, they don't have a regular experience of church as we would define it. Those people who call themselves spiritual, not religious, for whom it's important to experience the holy in one way or another, but who don't necessarily belong to a community or to an organized group. So how is it that in this age of that becoming a very common experience, people will nonetheless flock to a theater to hear about the story of Noah, to see those images? Asking those questions led me to our first lesson from the Acts of the Apostles. I think there may be some common ground there. Paul has the experience of going to Athens. Athens, the center of Greek philosophy and learning. And in traveling in Athens, Paul observes many altars to many different gods. And then comes across an altar to an unknown god. The Greeks are being very inclusive, either in a spirit of trying to pay attention to all possible gods or hedging their bets and making sure they're covered in every way. Whatever the reason, they have this altar to an unknown god, to a god that they might have overlooked or do not yet know. Now, Paul is very savvy. He meets those Athenians where they are. He observes that altar. He's disturbed by the fact that the all other altars have images which humans have created, and those images are worshipped. He does not like that idolatry. But he doesn't come into town and say, "Tear down those altars, you wicked people. Stop doing this." No, he says just the opposite. He says to them, "I see you are very religious. You have many altars." He respects them and meets them where they are. And then he uses that unknown altar to say, "I see that altar. I know a God you do not yet know. The God of all of creation. The God who gives life and breath and has made all that is. That's the God unknown to you, but the God, Paul says, that he knows and worships." And so he speaks boldly, having received their attention, having earned some trust, and proclaims Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. He even quotes some Greek philosophy and says to them, "This is the God in whom we live and move and have our being," using their own thought to help explain who this God is. Now, if you continue reading today's account from the book of Acts, you'll learn that he has different levels of success in his preaching. When he gets to preaching about the resurrection of the dead, the promise that through the waters of baptism we can be saved even from death, there are those, the letter tells us, who scoff. They cannot go that far with Paul, and they drift away. But others, through Paul's preaching, come to believe. They come to see Jesus as the Christ. And in particular, we learn that Dionysius and Damaris are converted that day along with many others. So Paul, through his respectful understanding of the culture, of reaching out to them where they are, is able to preach boldly and to bring some into following Jesus. That Athenian culture has, I think, some things in common with us. I don't really find on every street corner an altar to an unknown god or otherwise. But I wonder if we don't, as a culture, have our own idols, our own altars at which we worship, which is not the altar of the God of heaven and earth. I wonder, as one commentary I consulted suggested, that if not one of our big idols is consumerism itself, that somehow through buying, through material things, through the pursuit of wealth, comes salvation, comes an experience of life abundant. Or what about the role of military power and might in our society? That could, if we are not careful, become an idol, something for our own gain. Or the commodification and pursuit of sex and objectification of other people. Or even the pursuit of technology. These all can become ends in themselves, satisfying ourselves personally, but not bringing us into communion with the God who loves us. And even the pursuit of spirituality alone, outside of community, can become about me and making me better, become about self-fulfillment. What's in it for me? How can I become better? How can I improve myself? Not bad things in and of themselves, but is it really the fullness of the experience that Jesus has in store for us? For I think, as Paul tells the Athenians, so is true for us, that we are called through Jesus to worship God the Father. Paul said this to the Athenians, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things." So Paul is proclaiming that God who created all that is, every bit of the created order, even you and me. And Paul proclaims that God is the one who gives breath to all creation, giving life itself. How fitting we have this lesson on this day, the sixth Sunday of Easter, which begins our Rogation days. Rogation, from the Latin word rogare, to pray. It's a day that we prayed that God would continue to care and bless all of creation. God would continue to provide for us weather that leads to abundant fruits, that we might have the food we need. Rogation is that time we give thanks for all creation and remember that God has entrusted creation to us to care for it faithfully, responsibly, and to, from the fruits and bounty of creation, to share with all, especially those who do not have what they need. God has made enough for everyone, and our call as followers of Jesus, as stewards of creation, is to ensure that all have what they need from the bounty God has provided. We're not always so faithful at that, are we? And in recent years, we've been hearing increasingly about our environmental issues, our created order that may be suffering at the hands of humanity. And clearly out west, there's a crisis of water with the recent drought and questioning of water policy and rampant wildfires in the San Diego area. Concern about honeybees and what's happened to them, and is it because of pesticide use? Or what about our agricultural system? Is that really caring for creation, caring for animals, caring for the created order? And what about our care of one another? Do we always share justly from the abundance God has given us? This room and work for us to follow more faithfully, our call is to be about the business of God's love, about the business of God's justice, to be sharing justly from what we have been given. We hear something about this in our gospel this morning. We're continuing to read through that section of John's gospel at the Last Supper, just before Jesus is crucified. Last week we heard the disciples were being troubled in their hearts. They didn't want Jesus to go. This week we hear Jesus promising them that he will not leave them orphans. Though he's going away, they will not be comfortless. They will not be without him. He has been an advocate for them, and he is sending now the other advocate, the Holy Spirit. He must go, but the Holy Spirit never will. The Holy Spirit will dwell with them, breathe in and through them, giving them life and breath, and connecting them to God. As the Spirit dwells in them, they abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in the Father, all caught up in relationship, relationship of love. Jesus using the word advocate is an interesting word. An advocate's more than just a presence. If you think about what an advocate is and does, an advocate is that one who stands side by side with another, advocating on their behalf, having at heart their best interest. It's one who stands up for another. And in a court, it's one who explains for them on their behalf to the court. To be an advocate is more than just being a presence. It's about being active. Being an advocate is a way of life. Jesus is calling us into that way of life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is always active and moving. The Holy Spirit who calls us into this community and binds us in this place, in this ark, as we sail through the waters of life. And our call from Jesus is to be faithful. Be faithful in living the commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that commandment can be summed up in one word, love. I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus at that Last Supper goes on to demonstrate that love, washing the feet of his disciples. And the next day going willingly to the cross. Our active way of life should lead to a life rooted in love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in service of others, living as Jesus lived. So keeping his commandments is about being that loving presence in the world, a world which is searching for that encounter with the holy. Our call is to be that presence in the world. And so on the sixth Sunday of Easter, on this Rogation Day, let us give thanks for the created order and pray that God would make us ever more faithful stewards of creation, ever more faithful in sharing from the bounty which we have been so richly given. And like Paul, let us go out into the world and read the signs of the times, talk with people, find those opportunities to proclaim, as Paul did, what we know, that insistent love of God forming us into community, transforming this world. And may we cast down from our lives any and all idols, proclaiming only Jesus crucified and resurrected, following him always as the Holy Spirit forms us, shapes us, builds us into his body in this place, this our being, his presence in the world. Amen.